So here we are for part two. Part one last week of Like a Child, I had a lot of really good conversations with people after church and throughout the week, and hopefully that sparked some good conversations among you as well. And so today we're going to do part two of Like a Child. Let's start with a little bit of a recap of last week. I think it's funny that we kind of think, oh, we talked about it last week and therefore it's done, but that's not how school works, right? That's not how learning works. You have to hear something many, many, many times before you're actually integrating it in your life. So I think it's worth taking a few minutes to recap what we talked about last week before we get going. So let's pray first, and then we'll jump into our recap. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for bringing us all together this morning. For those in the room and for those who are listening, I just pray a blessing over them, that you would open their minds and their hearts to hear from you in a very specific and individual way that only you can do, and that lives will be changed because of it. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, so last week we started with a verse in Mark 10, 13 through 16. It says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" And we looked at some other verses throughout the Gospels that basically say the same thing. If you want the kingdom of God, you must approach the kingdom of God like a child. So then we looked at, what does that mean? I mean, you might say, okay, children are innocent, but I think it's a much bigger picture than that. So we dug into what like a child means. We started with, what is it that adults are doing wrong? What are adults doing differently than children? And we started with this great analogy that my mom used to use all the time, and that's looking at a room full of adults, she'd say, "Who can come up and sing me a song?" And maybe you would get one volunteer, maybe Garth. Maybe. But if I went downstairs to the fours and fives classroom and said, "How many of you can come up and sing me a song?" How many hands would go up? All of them. All the hands. Because they can all come up and sing a song. They can. Just like you can all come up and sing a song. But what's the difference? The difference is we've been told again and again and again that we aren't that good. Or it has to be perfect, it has to be right. Maybe you know you can sing, but you're not really sure what I'm asking for or what's gonna fit the moment. And so we talk ourselves right out of the fact that we can come up and sing a song. And really a lot of examples that we went through point to the fact that children live their lives to be brave. They are just born with this innate bravery of, "I'm going to try everything, and that's how I'm going to learn about the world." But as we grow, we are socialized and taught again and again and again that our real goal is to be perfect. It's to get the answer right, and to get it right the first time, and to be able to give the person who's asking me the question the answer they were looking for. And so our goal becomes perfect versus brave. Brave versus perfect. And this is really, I think, one of the key differences between adults and children. Living our lives to be perfect versus living our lives to be brave. And of course, that doesn't mean excellence isn't a thing. It doesn't mean we don't want to get really good at things. And it doesn't mean we don't want to be correct. But think of it this way. If I'm a surgeon, of course you want me to do a good job, you want me to be correct. But if I'm not brave, I'm never gonna invent the new way of doing the surgery that actually cuts your recovery time in half, right? So there has to be a balance. There has to be a balance of both. We want to do things well, but we still need enough bravery to try new things and be willing to step outside our comfort zone. Picasso said, "All children are born artists. The problem is to remain an artist into adulthood." And isn't that true? Isn't that so, so true? All children, you give them paper, they will color. Some will be good, some will be completely unrecognizable, but they will try, and they will have fun doing it. You give adults paper and say, "Draw me something," some people won't even try. Some people will start trying and scribble it out. Some people will start and then crumple it up. Or some people will do an amazing job and then say, oh, it's not very good. So how do we get some of that back? How do we get some of that bravery back? And we talked about three ways that we can live into that bravery. One, leave space to be creative. We fill up every minute of our lives. We don't want space because we've been told that space is lazy or space is not our goal. Our goal is to be busy and exhausted and full of achievements. That's what we've been told. So that's how we live our lives. So when we leave space, that's where creativity starts to flourish. Number two, get bored and stay bored. Once we leave space to be creative, just let yourself rest. When your brain shuts down, we've all had that wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning moment, right? Where you're like, oh, that's what I need to do. It's because your brain finally shut down long enough to get you the information that your heart was trying to tell you all along. And when we get bored, we enter something called diffuse thinking, and that's when we can actually start making these connections, these really creative connections that we don't make any other way. That's when we get this weird little piece of information from over here and this tiny little piece of information we picked up over there, and we suddenly say, oh my goodness, there's a connection there. And that's what new invention is. That's what creativity is taking things that have been around for a long time and putting them together in a new way. And when we get bored and let our minds relax, and it's just, think of it like your eyes. Instead of focusing on one thing, you sort of step back and let your eyes kind of go fuzzy and take in the whole picture, and that's when you realize, you know, that sign is the same color as this thing over here, and that could mean, and that's when we start making those creative moments. And number three was practice bravery. Practice bravery. And a quick way we talked about to practice is to focus on idea doubt versus self-doubt. When you get those creative ideas, you can take that thing, that idea, that spark, and put it on the table, metaphorically, in front of you and say, I'm going to look at this idea and this thing for what it is, separate from myself, and I'm going to work with that for a while. And if it works, fine. If it doesn't, fine. If it doesn't, I'm going to try something else. Versus thinking of it within myself. Because then if it doesn't work out, you start to say, I couldn't do that, or I'm not good. And then it becomes self-doubt, and then you don't trust anything you're doing or thinking or trying. Does that make sense? The idea between, because we all have good ideas, and we all have bad ideas. And honestly, the most creative, wonderful, inventor, life changer people in the world, it's not that they're so much more creative and smart than the rest of us, it's that they try more times. That's been proven again and again and again. It's not that Tesla was born with a completely different brain than the rest of us. It's he didn't give up after three tries. He tried 150 times. And a lot of people that are super talented at something like playing the piano, certainly they can be born with quite a lot of innate talent, but the reason that they are Yo-Yo Ma, I know he doesn't play the piano, but the reason he's Yo-Yo Ma and somebody else isn't is because he practiced a lot more than everybody else. So even if we all have these innate talents within us, it's what are we going to do with it? How many times are we going to try before we give up on ourselves and on our ideas? So like I said, I had quite a few conversations right afterwards on Sunday and a couple more throughout the week and got wind of some other people chatting about these ideas. And so I'm going to be brave. I'm going to step out of my comfort zone and be brave right now with this idea. I want to ask, does anybody have a testimony of a time that they were brave this week? Did anybody step out and say, you know what, I wouldn't normally have done this, but I'm going to practice bravery. I don't care if it's perfect, and they tried something. Does anybody want to share with us? And you'll see that I did not ask someone ahead of time. See, that's what I normally would have done. I would have asked someone, I would have planted someone, so if no one volunteered, I would have known I had a backup. But I decided I'm going to be brave. So does anybody want to share something that they did this week?
Just briefly, last night we were out with Chinese-American friends to dinner, and there were two parties of women in the restaurant as well to my left. One of them had a big banner saying bride-to-be, and then this other table, these girls were all dressed up. They're probably 20, 21 or whatever, and I went and talked to both of them, and I found out why the girls were dressed up. That was also a pre-wedding kind of gathering of girls and all that, and I think the brave moment was when I discussed with the young lady who was getting married, kind of a life lesson is concentrate more. My advice would be concentrate more on the marriage than just the wedding. Keep that in sight forever and ever. You know, the wedding is going to come and go, and you'll have pictures and probably be cool. But so talking to both of those women about their futures just out of the blue.
Awesome. Good for you. And those are the kind of yes, thank you. And to me, those are the kind of moments that what's the worst that could happen is that when he walked away, she looked at her friend and rolled her eyes a little bit, right? That's the worst that could have happened in that situation. But what's the best thing that could happen? The best thing is that she actually makes some decisions based on what he said. Life-changing decisions. She could tell her grandchildren one day, and do you know why I did that? Because this man, this angel sent from God, talked to me in this Chinese restaurant the night before my wedding. Well, but sit right? Like, that's not completely out of the realm of possibility. So why don't we take these chances more often? I'll share mine for this week. I had some people over, not uncommon for us, but I think some of you will really get with this. I was putting together two groups of people that normally would not be together. I had some family members and I had some friends. And I've known these friends forever. They're like my family. And I had family over who I love very much and they are my friends. But they have almost nothing in common. And I was actually a little bit nervous. I questioned why I was doing this, having them all over together. Well, not only did we have a really great time, but all four independently texted me later. And the friends said, even though I've known these people for many, many, many years, the friends texted me and said, just so proud and grateful to be seen as your family. And my family said, I never get to see you. I wish you'd invite me out with your friends more often so that we don't have to wait till it's just family time. And I was just blown away because not only did I thought, I really did think it was going to be kind of a weird, awkward night. But again, what's the worst that can happen? Not the best night in the world. So what? But the best part was what actually was it actually made a difference in some lives. So that was a big blessing to me. And honestly, you guys, we have to encourage each other in this stuff. We really do. We have to encourage each other in this stuff. And just like we talk about accountability for things that, like to not do something wrong, we need accountability to do the right thing as well. Pick a partner, pick a friend, set a coffee date a week from now and say, when we meet for coffee, I'm going to tell you about the time I was brave. Make yourself do it. Put it on your to-do list. Give yourself some accountability and sit down with your family or friend and say, here's how I was brave this week. And because the more you do it and the more it doesn't kill you, the more you're going to keep doing it. All right, so let's dive into part two. And the second way we can talk about how children are different than adults is that they live with their whole selves. They live with their whole selves. When we're born, just think of a baby, they're just one thing, body, mind, and spirit, everything's just being what it is, all mixed together. And the older we get, the more we start to separate out those things. And that's natural part of growth. But then we go to school and we are told and taught on a day-by-day basis that these are very separate things. We're told to sit still and pay attention. And the older we get, the more we're supposed to sit still and the more we're supposed to pay attention one way and do one thing. The older we get in school, we stop about halfway through elementary school. We're basically being taught from the waist up. By the time we get to high school, we're basically just being taught right here. And by the time it's college, unless you're a fine arts major, it's pretty much right here and to the left. As a very wise man once put it, if aliens came down and looked at our educational system, you would say, we're trying to turn the world into college professors. Because that's the pinnacle. That's the hierarchy of our educational system, our college professors. So we're basically trying to put everyone into that mold. And if that's not who you are and not who you're supposed to be, you spend most of your time trying to lean away from where the system is pulling you. You're trying to decide, how much do I feed into the system and get the gold stars and the straight A's and the brownie points, and how much do I lean out of it and actually be who I am and retain who I am? Like I said, we spend so much time telling kids to sit still and focus on one thing at a time. And then we grow up and we become adults and we say, how do we get up? Let's get out of our seats. Let's get moving. Let's use both sides of our brain. And we use all this time and money trying to get back what we beat out of the kids all the way through school. Am I wrong? No. There's a lot of nodding going on. Think of a temper tantrum. Little kids throwing a temper tantrum. I am angry. I have more feelings than I can deal with. So I'm going to scream and yell, and I'm going to kick, and I'm going to punch, and I'm going to fall on the floor. Now, this is, as a parent, this is one of the most embarrassing things you can deal with, right? It's very annoying. This is not something you want your child doing when they're in high school. So it's like the worst thing, and we try and roll that back and don't do that, and there's consequences and all the things. Okay, so now we grow up, and we have all these bottled up emotions and aggressions and anger, and we spend a lot of money and time going to therapy saying, how do I deal with this? And you know what they tell you? Punch a pillow, scream into a cushion, go for a run. Guess what? Throw a temper tantrum. Get it out of your body. Use your physical body to deal with your emotions, right? But we've been taught for 20 years to put everything in a neat little box of its own. This is when I use my body. This is where I use my brain, which is most of the time. And then for a couple hours on Sunday and maybe a little bit for a Bible study, unless I'm a pastor, I use my spirit over here. And yet, God created us to be one whole person. The main time that this in history, that this pulling apart, it was all about the Industrial Revolution, because centralized education was about getting you ready for a job. And when your child comes to you and says, I want to get a BA in dance, I want to get a master's in creative writing, what do we say? Well, you're never going to make any money doing that. What job is that going to prepare you for? And yet, we listen to music all of our lives. We read and write all of our lives. How many of us use calculus on a daily basis? A hand went up. I know some people do. I'm not against calculus. I'm not saying calculus is bad. I'm saying what we do is, the older we get, we start lopping off those things. We start saying what's really important to getting the job versus what's really important to being a whole person. And then as we become an adult, we struggle to push all those pieces back together. I love a story. I was working downstairs years ago, and we put on music, and a little boy, just as soon as the music went on, he starts doing this. For those of you who are listening, I'm basically hula hooping without a hula hoop. So he starts doing this, and he gets this happy look on his face, and he says, "Miss Amanda, look what my body is doing." It was like it was just like completely doing it all by itself. And I will never forget that moment, because how often do we experience that joy as adults? How often do we just let our bodies do what our bodies want to do. There's a fabulous episode of Friends, the old TV show Friends, where two of the characters decide they're going to go jogging together, and Phoebe, the free spirit, just makes everybody mortified because she runs like a child. Her arms are flying everywhere, and she's skipping, and she runs backwards and then forwards, and they're like, I can't run with you, I'm so embarrassed. And she said, but why do we have to run like machines? It was fun when I was a kid. Running as fast as you can to the jungle gym was fun. Now it's work, and I have to talk myself into working out. Why can't we just have fun? And it was a joke in the show, but I thought, there's some real truth there. There's some real truth there. Why can't we just have fun? Why can't we just let ourselves be who we were created to be? I have absolutely no studies to back this up, but personally, I believe that one of the reasons it is so hard to sleep as we get older is because we have spent so much of our lives separating these three parts of ourselves out, and then we try and lay down at night and put them all back together and go to sleep. And we can't do it. We don't know how to do it anymore because we've compartmentalized so much that we lay there and our brain's finally reminding us of this and, oh, I haven't prayed, and when I start to pray, then I think of this too. And not until I laid down did I realize how much my leg still hurts. And we're just feeling, and we're trying to put all these pieces back together, and it's just too much. So we lay there for hours instead of just minutes. Now, the other thing about compartmentalizing that really costs us as adults is that we compartmentalize our spirituality as well. We say faith is for church, faith is for Bible study, I'm going to carve out some prayer time, instead of living that way throughout our day. And part of that is, again, it's the boredom and the space thing. If every time we stood in line somewhere, we just quietly talked to God, just think of how much time we would get back. We have this idea, much like working out, that we have to carve out this quiet time. We have to set aside and schedule and give up other things to have this spiritual quiet time. And yet, we can live that way all day, every day. When my kids were first born, and I was a stay-at-home mom, and I had a toddler and an infant, and my husband was working very long days, and just so much going on. And I went to church, and it was all about quiet time and setting aside time. And if you can't find the time, then you just need to get up earlier. I'm telling you, I cried all the way home. This is not an exaggeration. I cried all the way home. I'm not sleeping as it is. I have no time. I have no brain. My brain is mush. There's not one extra moment in the day. If you tell me I have to get up while the kids are asleep, I might jump off a bridge. So I was driving home crying. And it's one of the times in my life where I feel like I audibly heard from God, audibly. And the voice was, the message from God was, did I ask that of you? Did I ask you to get up earlier and carve out special time? No, but that's what they just told me at church. I was like, no, that's not what I asked. I asked you to just think about me. When could you spend time with me? And so I just, as I went about my day, like if I was doing dishes, I would say, oh, I can pray while I'm doing dishes. And as I was driving, I would say, when the kids were quiet and happy while I was driving, oh, I can pray, I can turn off the radio, I can pray right now. As I was rocking them in the middle of the night and tearing my hair out that I was still awake, I was like, oh, instead of sitting here feeling sorry for myself, I could pray. And it was amazing how much time during the day that it was just simply turning my thoughts. Instead of singing the theme song to Friends in my head while I was rocking the baby, just because I was so bored, I just let my thoughts turn to God. And it's amazing how much it gave back to me, because it filled my spirit in a way that wasn't harsh, it wasn't segmented, it just allowed it to be a part of my life in a way that it had never been before. And when we do that, we integrate things like empathy and compassion and community, because those things, I believe, flow into us through our spirit. I think that's when we realize, when we're standing in line and we're praying, that's when we look to the side and see a young woman and say, She needs something. She needs something. But when I'm singing a friend's theme song and playing on my phone, there's not a lot of space for me to hear that and pick that up. Little kids do this constantly, all the time. I think it's one of the reasons they ask the why questions constantly, because why really gets at the meaning behind things. And that's really where our spirit talks to us. Our brain says what and how, and our spirit says, but why? But why? And those, a lot of those why questions we can't answer anywhere but from God. So getting that back into our day-to-day, moment-by-moment life opens the door to many things like empathy and compassion and community building. I once heard a quote, college begins in kindergarten. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Kindergarten is kindergarten. Kindergarten is where you still get to be your whole self. Please, please, Lord, don't let us start thinking that we're getting ready for college in kindergarten. Because the sooner we start saying you have to be separate pieces, and the one that matters the most is in your brain and on the left side, the harder it is to put all those pieces back together later on. Learning is a full body experience, and so is life. I want to read you a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It really boils down to this, that all life is interrelated. We are all caught in an inescapable network of mutuality tied into a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. And I know he was talking about our community. I know he was talking about us as people working together. But I truly believe that this also works as us, as this is just as applicable to us as individuals. There are many pieces to us, and the more we can live as an integrated whole, as God created us to be, the more we can walk out what God has created us to do. And when we can do this in ourselves, then we better relate to each other. When we're tapping into that compassion and we're more comfortable in our own skin because we're living in our body, we're much more apt to work with each other and to see each other as having something that needs to be contributed, right? Because we may be with someone very different than ourselves, but if we're both living into who we're created to be, we're more likely to see that the world needs Shannon just as much as the world needs Amanda. When we all are giving back as God created us to, we can see how we need each other and we can help each other. And today, I might be able to help Del, but tomorrow, Del may have what I need. So I want to talk very quickly about grades and outcomes, because I think it really illustrates what I'm trying to say. So we teach our kids that we need to get good grades, right? We need to get good grades because it's going to set you up to go to a good college or a good trade school and then make money and live a happy, successful life. But they've done quite a few studies that show our straight A students may do very well. They may do very well. They will probably become doctors and airline pilots and things like that. But they will rarely become the inventors and the leaders. Which, when you think about it, that makes sense. Because if you are a sit down, pay attention, I want to know what the rule is so I can follow it, I want to know what you want from me so I can give it to you, that's not the way of thinking that says, I'm going to just keep trying new things and I'm going to try and I'm going to try and I'm going to try until I come up with a new and creative solution. So those straight-A students may do well in life and be successful, but if you want a leader and someone who's going to shake things up, it's probably not your A student. It's probably going to be your B student. But don't write off those C students. Because the C students may be people who just can't sit still. Now, maybe they have some learning differences and maybe there's some issues, but a lot of times, those C students are the people who, I know what you want from me, but I can't give it to you because I see the world differently, and I just can't make myself write the paper that says it's XYZ because I don't think it is. And those C students are the ones who end up changing society for the rest of us. The C students are the ones who really turn the world upside down. They took a huge swath of valedictorians from high schools all across the country, and sure enough, they were all doctors and lawyers and executives, but almost zero were entrepreneurs or things like that. And they took the top 25, like, world changers that you know, like the Steve Jobs that really turned a whole industry upside down, and they were like, their grade point average was like 2.5. Because they couldn't sit still, and they couldn't compartmentalize, and they wouldn't be put into that box. So the world needs all of the above. So I'm not knocking the A's, the B's, or the C's. What I'm saying is, let yourself be who you are. Let yourself be who you are. You don't have to be a straight A student, and you don't have to say, well, I guess I'm okay. I guess I'm okay if I'm not the A student. You don't have to be. You only have to be who God created you to be. How can we find ways throughout the week to integrate body, mind, and spirit? Not schedule out where I can work out and when I can pray, and then I go to work, and then I try and carve out from 6 to 7:30, I'm going to have quality time with my family. How can we put all these pieces back together? And I think a lot of that goes back to the to-dos from last week. Create space, because it's when you create space that things start to fill in and bubble up. Get bored and stay bored. Get yourself into those places where you can use that diffuse thinking, where you can talk to God, you can listen to your heart, and you can really honestly listen to your body. I recently tried the stand-up desk at work, and I pushed back for a while. A lot of people were getting them, and I knew I needed to because I was always having this trouble with my shoulder. But in my mind, I thought the stand-up desk is supposed to help you because it's basically a mild form of exercise. That's how I saw it. Like, I'm just like forcing myself to just a teeny tiny bit exercise during the day while I'm working, and that didn't sound like fun to me, and I didn't want to do it. But like I said, I had this problem with my shoulder, so finally I did a little research, and it's interesting. They say that the stand-up desk is actually helpful, not because it's a mild form of exercise, but because if you're standing up like I am right now, anything that's uncomfortable to me, if I'm using my mouse this way and it's hurting my shoulder, I don't wait till I'm in pain. My body says that's not working for me, and I just automatically shift. And I just continue to move. As anything's uncomfortable, I just move. I don't have to think about it, I just move. But when I'm sitting still and I'm all locked into my situation, I wait till I'm physically in pain, and your body goes, ow! And your brain goes, oh, I guess I should move. Fine. And I think that's such a great metaphor for our lives. If we're sitting down, locked into our little compartmentalized position, we wait until we're in so much pain that something is screaming, and a doctor says, oh, you need to go run to let out your emotions. Oh, you need to go take off 2 weeks and try and find your spiritual side and try and talk to God again. Don't wait till you're in pain. Spend your life standing up and in that situation where I'm just going to keep adjusting. I'm just going to keep adjusting so that things feel better. And if I get tired, I'll sit down. And then I'm going to stand back up. And I'm just going to live that life where my body talks to my brain, my spirit talks to my brain and my body and my heart. And I'm just living that life of who I am and who God created me to be. Let me read Psalms 19, 73 through 80 from the Message. With your very own hands, you formed me. Now breathe your wisdom over me so I can understand you. When they see me waiting, expecting your word, those who fear you will take heart and be glad. I can see now, God, that your decisions are right. Your testing has taught me what's true and right. Oh, love me, and right now, hold me tight, just the way you promised. Now comfort me so I can live, really live. Your revelation is the tune I dance to. Let the fast-talking tricksters be exposed as frauds. They tried to sell me a bill of goods, but I kept my mind fixed on your counsel. Let those who fear you turn to me for evidence of your wise guidance. And let me live whole and holy, soul and body, so I can always walk with my head held high. Isn't that awesome? And to me, this bill of goods, I don't think we're talking about Satan and evil, and that's real. There's real evil in the world. But the being sold a bill of goods, I think the bill of goods is we have to compartmentalize ourselves, that we have to be this over here and this over here, and we have to use this part of ourselves and this part. I think what God created us to be is our whole selves. And that when we walk that way and live that way, others look at us and go, wow, what do they have that I need? Let me read Psalms 139, 13 through 16. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd ever lived one day. And if that is not a picture of completion, I don't know what is. This idea that God created us as one whole being from the beginning, and from that seed of when, before we were even born, God had in mind this entire journey of our entire lives. And if that's how God formed us, and that's how God sees us, maybe it's time we actually start living that way. Maybe it's time we start seeing ourselves that way. I have one more quote for you. I love it. There's a First Nation rap artist who was living a not very great life and then found God, and God spoke to him and said, don't sing another song that doesn't have me in it. And he's doing some cool things. But I love this quote. They say to dance like nobody is watching. I think that implies that we are afraid or ashamed to dance in front of the people. I say, dance like everyone is watching. Dance like your children are watching, your ancestors, your family. Dance for those who are hurting, those who can't dance, those who lost loved ones, and those who suffer injustices throughout the world. Let every step be a prayer for humanity. Most of all, dance before your Creator, who breathed into your soul so you may celebrate this gift of life. Isn't that awesome? I'm never again gonna say dance like no one's watching. Because why would we do that? Why would we not dance like we were created to dance, and whoever's watching, let them watch? Because that's who we were supposed to be. That's who we are supposed to be. Psalm 34:8 says, open your mouth and taste, open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. So, mouth to taste, eyes to see, run to him. All throughout the Bible, every time there's poetry, every time there's metaphor, it's not about this industrial idea of start here, take a linear path, and have success here. It's all the metaphors are about growth and agriculture and trees and plants and flowers, and because it's these organic metaphors are who God created us to be. We weren't supposed to be linear machines. We are supposed to be growing beings that come out of the soil that God created for us. Let's play. I said, let's play, and I think that's really funny. I think God's trying to tell us something. I think we need to go play today. And we do. I mean, maybe that's a point that I should have made. We do need to play more. Kids learn as they play, and as adults, we decide that we're actually being frivolous when we play, but we still need to play as adults, so go play more. Clearly, God wanted me to say that before we were done. Now let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, mind, body, and spirit. We come before you as whole beings that you created organically up out of the ground to do your work, to do your will. I thank you that you knew who we were when you created us. As just tiny cells in our mother's womb, you knew who you wanted us to be all the way through our life cycle. I thank you, Father, that you are going to help us reintegrate ourselves within ourselves and within our community, that just like children, we can walk out as one whole person, brave, listening to you, and believing that when we do what you ask us to do, it will be the right thing to do. Whether it looks like linear success or not, it will be what you would have us do, and the right thing would be done, that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.